Now, truly, let me hear from you. How many of you guys are thankful we're a part of a church where we can stop pretending? Let's give it up for the culture that's been created in this place. And for those of you that might be new, this is a place that you can stop pretending. And no matter how your story reads, it's welcome here. It matters here. All of us are on a journey of redemption, of maybe pointing to some of the bigger regrets of our life and putting those in the hands of Jesus. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. But let me do this right now. If you're brand new with us, my name's Aaron. I'm the lead pastor here. We're incredibly excited to have you with us today. And I just want to celebrate some things with you really quick, because last week I wasn't here. And so can we just talk about Easter for a second? We had nearly 2,600 people join us and hear about the finished work of the cross. And that's exciting. But the number that we really want to celebrate is the fact that 79 people came forward and were baptized over the course of the Easter weekend. Blew us all away. So thankful for each and every one of you, potentially, if that was part of your story on Easter weekend, that you made that decision. That's not the end of your journey. That's often just the beginning. And so thank you for being obedient in that, and so grateful so many of you still thinking that that might be a decision that you need to make. Today, we actually have 7 people being baptized over the course of our 3 services. We can keep clapping. It's all right. Excited for each of those. And once again, the reason we celebrate those numbers is because every number has a name, every name has a story, and every single story matters to God. Amen? Amen. Well, hey, if you are new, you are catching us in a series right now called The Story. And what we're trying to do over the course, it's a 32-week series, we're going from Genesis to Revelation, is we're trying to help bring God's upper story, right? What we learn through his word, we're bringing God's upper story down into our lower stories. And each and every week, you're going to hear somebody share their lower story of how God has intervened, right? The upper story intervenes with our lower story. But our hope behind this series is to teach through the major themes and stories of the Bible in hopes to give you a better grasp of God's word and God's will for your life. And so last week, Dr. T actually shared from the book of 1 Samuel on the life of King David. And what I would like to do today, church, is I would like to camp out here just a little bit longer and specifically point to the relationship between King Saul and King David. And what I would want to point to is something that ultimately brought about the demise of King Saul, something that we all struggle with at different levels. And so if I were to give a title to this sermon, I would probably call it something like this: How to Uproot Jealousy from Our Hearts. Will you pray with me real quick? God, today we're going to talk about jealousy. And by all means, God, it's something that each of us have struggled with, maybe some more than others. God, I pray that you would meet us in the midst of this conversation. Some things are gonna hit a nerve. Father, I pray that we would listen for that, that we would see ourselves in the story, that we would see what it is that you want to point out to each of us, that we would appropriately find the action steps that we need to take so that we don't allow jealousy to root itself in our hearts and minds and souls. And so, Holy Spirit, just pray that you would come, be with us as we have this conversation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Well, King Saul was actually the first king of Israel. And if you know anything about your old covenants or Old Testaments, you will know that God actually didn't want to put a king over Israel. God wanted to be the king over Israel, but Israel kept coming back, give us a king, give us a king, give us a king. And God finally answered that request for them. And so the first king of Israel was King Saul. And in many respects, he got off to a great start. Our first introduction to Saul is actually in 1 Samuel chapter 9. We read this: Kish had a son named Saul. He was a handsome young man, as could be found anywhere in Israel. He was a head taller than anyone else. In other words, my man Saul was tall, dark, and handsome. All right? Now, we know there was no People's Magazine sexiest man alive at this point, but word on the street, he was the sexiest Israelite alive. That's just what they said. And for all intents and purposes, Saul was a great king. Until he wasn't. And ultimately what led to his demise in the beginning was his intentional decision to reject something that God was asking him to do. That he knew what God had asked, it was very clear, and he intentionally said, you know what, God, I'm just not gonna do that. He rejected what God asked him to do. In 1 Samuel 15, we read this: Then Saul said to Samuel was the prophet at the time, I've sinned. I've violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the men, and so I gave in to them. He's talking about the Amalekites. God asked him to wipe out the Amalekites, but he was afraid. He gave in to them. Then Saul says, now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. I bet many of us today could probably point back to a moment in our lives, maybe a very specific moment where we would say, you know what? In that moment of my life, I knew what God was asking me to do or not do, and I rejected it. And maybe for many of us, on the other side of that rejection came some decisions that we knew we shouldn't have made that led us to some destinations where we knew we shouldn't be. But maybe at some point in time, if you're anything like me, because that represents my younger story, if you're anything like me, you woke up, you wised up, and you really did start to see that God's ways were so much better than your ways. God's ways are so much better than this world's ways, that if we start to truly follow the ways of Jesus, it's going to lead us to making better decisions and having fewer regrets. It's going to lead us to better destinations. And so maybe if you're anything like me, at some point you woke up and you wised up. But not just that, maybe when you finally woke up and wised up, you realize, I don't want anybody else, if I can help it, anybody that I have influence over, I don't want anybody else to make the same stupid decisions that I made. And so maybe you've done everything in your power to help other people to see that they need to make those changes as quickly as possible. They need to wake up and wise up as soon as possible. How many of you know today that even your greatest regrets in the hands of God can be redeemed? Can I hear from you this morning? How many of you know that? That even your greatest regrets in the hands of God can be redeemed? Maybe I could say it this way. Sometimes, and I've experienced this, our biggest mistakes can even become our best ministry. And I want to camp out here for just a moment, because there are some of you in this room that no doubt have potentially bought a lie, because you would go, again, going back to what I said just a moment ago, you've rejected God in certain areas of your life, and you made decisions you knew you shouldn't make, and you've ended up in destinations you knew you shouldn't be in. And so I share something like that, and you think, man, that might be true for everybody else, but if, man, you knew the decisions I made and the destinations that I've been in and how dark some of those things even are, that might be true for everybody else, but it's not true for me, to which I'm just going to say the same thing. How many of you know that even your greatest regrets in the hands of God can be redeemed? And no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, you are not excluded from that promise. I just want you to know that today. I want you to know that. But I also want to take a moment, and I want to speak potentially to the younger people in the room, because I think if you're younger, you will be most susceptible to what I'm going to say next. Maybe some of you would say, you know what, if that's true, Pastor, then why don't I just kind of go live my own life right now, do my own thing, make some decisions. If I end up with some bad decisions and some regrets, if God will later even potentially turn that into ministry, then I might as well just kind of go enjoy life and do my own thing. To which I would say, there's a Greek expression specifically spoken into that sentiment, and the Greek word is stupid. Don't be stupid. I think it's same in the Hebrew. And you know this. You're wise enough to know that even though that promise could be true, that God would still redeem regrets that you intentionally go out and live, do not underestimate the consequences that those decisions will bring into your life that you can't get rid of. Do not underestimate the pain that those decisions could bring into your life that will live with you forever, and not just in your own life, but in the lives of those around you. Now, it's because of Saul's disobedience that God's going to appoint a new king, someone who he will later communicate is a man after his own heart. And so he chooses this young shepherd boy by the name of David. But before David will ever become king, he will literally have to fight for his life no less than 12 times because Saul actually comes after him to kill him. Now, in the beginning of the relationship, they get off to a pretty good start. But I want you to pay attention to the way that David is first introduced to Saul. And maybe this is where we see a seed of jealousy begin. Now, the scripture's not clear if this is where the jealousy from Saul to David actually begins. But as I read this to you again, this is the first time that Saul's being introduced to David. I want you to think what could be happening in the mind of Saul. Here's what we read in 1 Samuel 16. One of the servants said to Saul, hey, one of Jesse's sons, this is David, from Bethlehem, is a talented harp player. In other words, my man is a worship leader. Not only that, he's a brave warrior. He's a man of war. He's a William Wallace kind of guy. And he has good judgment. Another translation says he's a good communicator. My boy can preach. I mean, he's got it all. Not to mention, he's also a fine-looking young man. And the Lord is with him. In other words, Saul, hey, I know that you've been the sexiest man of Israel, but have you seen David? Because I think he's going to make next year's cover. Like, just be ready. Like, truly, like, think about it. Saul's been given all kinds of, you know, acclimated praise over the course of his life, maybe on his looks, the fact that he was really good in battle. He was a head turner. And then all of a sudden, whoa, who's this? Who's this young guy? Who's this new guy coming on scene? And as David's popularity increases, we're actually going to see Saul's jealousy increase. Some of us might be able to identify with that today. As we've watched somebody maybe take some strides in life and success that we wish we would have had. Let me show you how this unfolds. 1 Samuel chapter 18. When the victorious Israelite army was returning home after David had killed the Philistine, that's Goliath. This is when his fame started just to take off. Women from all the towns of Israel came out to meet King Saul. They sang and danced for joy with tambourines and cymbals, and this was their song. Saul has killed thousands. David has 10,000s. This made Saul very angry. What's this? He said. They credit David with 10,000s and me with only thousands. Next, they'll be making him their king. So from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David and once again leads him no less than 12 times to actually attempt to take David's life. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever been jealous? I would tell you that jealousy is probably one of the quickest sins in our life that we try to dismiss or justify. Because, I mean, doesn't everybody struggle with jealousy? And so we just kind of write it off. But I would also tell you that jealousy is one of the hardest sins for us to admit. Because who wants to admit, like, when it goes deep, when there's some real jealousy going on between you and somebody else? Maybe even close to you. It's like, who wants to admit that? And so, yes, we are quick to dismiss it. We're also quick to justify it. And to be really clear, just so we can kind of even the playing field, I believe there's innocent jealousy that's not sinful. Like when somebody, you know, takes a trip, somebody you know takes an awesome trip, and it's like, oh man, that's awesome. I'm so jealous. I wish I could have been there. You know, there's an innocent type of jealousy. But then there's that kind of jealousy that I believe becomes sinful and sometimes even goes to the extent of becoming evil, where it's like, I wish I had that. Man, I wish I had what they had. And because I don't have it, I wish they didn't have it either. I might even wish that some misfortune came into their life. So maybe it would remove some of the things that they're getting to experience that I'm not. There's a really clear explanation of how sinful jealousy can be. And we see this when Paul writes to the church in Corinth. Let me show you what he says. He says, dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I could to spiritual people. I had to talk to you as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready, for you are still controlled by your sinful nature. And watch what Paul points to as the example of being led by their sinful nature. You're jealous. You're jealous of one another and you quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of this world? Now, we need to think about this for a moment. If Paul, out of all the things that he could point to, of what it means as an example of what it means to be a person of this world, to be led by your sinful nature. Of all the things that he could point to, he points to jealousy. And if that's true, couldn't we also quickly conclude that jealousy, therefore, is in direct contradiction to what it means to be a follower of Christ? And maybe you're asking the same question that I did, like, why? Jealousy? I mean, again, all of us, not maybe all of us, most of us have grown up kind of in the social media era where it's impossible for some, maybe to not look and see what's happening in everybody else's life and not immediately compare your life to everything happening in their life. But here's what we do. We compare our behind the scenes footage, right? Because we know what's really happening behind the scenes in our life. But when we look on social media, we get to see everybody's highlight reel, everything they want you to see. So it's immediate. We start to think, man, what if my life could be that good? And so we've just kind of grown up with this natural expectation to some extent that, yes, I'm just going to kind of have some jealousy in my life. I'm going to compare my life to others. And I heard a pastor once say, and I thought it was brilliant. He said, the quickest way to kill what God wants to do in your life is to compare your life to someone else's. Think about that. God wants to do something in your life, and you're going to miss it if you're constantly comparing your life to someone else's. We're caught up in this comparison game. Let me show you what Paul says. Well, here in a moment, don't go to that verse quite yet. What I want to do for the rest of our time together is I want to explain to you why jealousy is so dangerous. I want to explain to you why we need to take jealousy more seriously, especially when it comes to uprooting it from our hearts. And one of the quickest ways that I would point that out is this, and I believe this to the bottom of my toes. It's impossible to love people the way that God wants you to love them if you're comparing your life to theirs. It's impossible for you to love people the way that God wants you to love them if you're jealous or envious of them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we read, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy. Love does not envy. It's not jealous. It's not, does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. And if I can just break that down one layer below that, I'd say it this way. Love does not delight in the misfortune of others. I want you to hold on to that. But it rejoices with truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. For those of you that know how this passage ends, fill in the blank, love never fails. It doesn't envy. Love doesn't envy. It's not jealous. Love doesn't delight in the misfortune of others. And so let me ask you another question. Have you ever secretly wanted misfortune to come into someone else's life? We're getting real this morning, aren't we? And maybe you wouldn't have even known that that's how you would feel. It's like, I would have never said that I wanted misfortune to come into their life, but when misfortune did come into their life and I felt a little bit of elation, all of a sudden, my heart's being exposed for what is really there. Has anybody else ever wanted misfortune to come into someone else's life? Because I have. Now, some of you right now are thinking, Pastor, did I just hear you right? Like, you actually wanted misfortune to come into somebody else's life? Yes, listen to me. I've been trying to tell you guys for 7 years, I'm just as jacked up as you are and in need of Jesus. I really am. And by all means, it's like, I don't want anybody to get hit by a bus, but maybe like a bad rash from time to time. You know what I'm saying? Here's a moment of transparency for you. Where I've noticed jealousy surfacing in my life the most here recently is when there is another pastor or another ministry that is growing a lot and is being blessed, and I don't think they should. And let me be clear about something. I'm all for, and I often celebrate other pastors, even in our city. I've got some good friends that are doing incredible work in the city, and we make it a point to celebrate one another, honor one another. Here in just a couple weeks, I'm going to go down with Pastor Brandon from Zeal Church and pray over their new building that they're going to be moving into in June. And so that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about pastors that I might know a little bit more about their story behind the scenes and know that their character maybe isn't what it should be, or maybe there's some theology about that ministry that I don't agree with, and I'm thinking, God, you don't want to bless that because they might hear something that they shouldn't hear, and then I just have to back up and say, who am I? Who am I that I would choose who gets to receive God's blessing and favor? Who am I? And listen to me, why do I even take a chance on sharing this with you at the expense of some of you maybe not respecting me as much as you once did? It's because if I stand up here and try to act like I'm any more holy than what I really am, then this is nothing more than a charade, and I'm just not interested in that. But where you and I potentially could still be a little bit different is the fact that I have decided and have been in the battle against these things for decades. That when they surface in my life, and I sometimes don't know why they surface in my life, whether it's maybe lust or anger or jealousy and envy, whatever it may be, that I have decided to wage war against these things in my life because I know that there's a better life that God has for me. And if I allow these things to root themselves into my heart, mind, and soul, it's going to take me away from the purposes that God has for me. And so I have decided to wage war against these things. And as your pastor, I want you to wage war against them. And let me get a little bit in your face this morning. There are way too many Christians, men and women, way too many Christians that have grown way too comfortable with making concessions and even compromises in their faith. Because when they look at the world around them, it just seems like that's what's normal. God has not called us to be normal. I want you to wage war against the things in your life that are leading you away from the life that God wants for you. And it's going to take a fight. And I'm just committed, truly, I'm committed, and I lose sometimes, but I'm committed to being a man that stays in the fight to win the battles that matter the most. Because nobody, and I think this is probably true for you, nobody wants to follow anyone into battle who's constantly losing. If I was constantly losing as a pastor, constantly compromising and making concessions in my faith, if my integrity and character wasn't intact, would you come and listen to me on a Sunday? So on one hand, both yes, I need to tell you when I need to be transparent. I'm not getting this as right as I would like to get it. And I'm always gonna do my best to be as honest as I can about that. But on the other hand, I also want you to know I am tenacious. And I just spit everywhere. Tenacious, that's a spitting word right there. I am tenacious about staying in the fight, waging war against the things that are going to keep me from being able to speak out of victory, keep me from being able to speak out of experience, wisdom. I hope that I'm the kind of man for both men and women in this room that can say, follow me as I follow Christ. I'll show you where I've tripped up along the way, but follow me as I follow Christ. And I'm going to show you a path that I have been on with experience, wisdom of winning victories, not just failing over and over and over again. I got way off my notes here. Let me jump back in. Friends, jealousy is poison. It's poison to God's purpose for our lives. It's poison. Jealousy is in opposition, direct opposition to love. And maybe some of you would say, well, Aaron, that's fine because the person that I'm jealous of, I don't even love them anyway. And maybe now we're getting to the root of the problem. Have you ever wondered why Jesus said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you? Because I'd make the argument that most of the time when we show love to our enemies, they maybe don't need it or care. When we pray for those who persecute you, they would never know that we're actually praying for them. And so maybe Jesus gives us that command to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, not because of what it's gonna do for them, but because of what it will do inside of us if we don't. What will happen to our hearts if we decide to, instead of love and pray, we allow bitterness to root itself deep into our heart, mind, and soul, that we allow a spirit of unforgiveness and strife to take over our minds? That's exactly what happened to King Saul. He allowed jealousy to root itself so deeply into his life. He became a madman. If some of you know the story, I'd encourage you to go read the entire book of 1 Samuel. He became a madman. And you can point back to a jealous heart. Listen to me, jealousy will kill joy. Most of you know the passage, the enemy comes to steal and kill and destroy, but have you ever thought about what the enemy wants to kill in our lives? Because I would tell you one of his main targets is your joy. And the reason why I believe the enemy wants to kill the joy in your life is because I believe that hope hangs in the balance of joy. I believe joy is our job. It's our job. to cultivate the kind of life and put the kind of things around us and to grow a heart of contentment. Although I think joy is our job, and I believe that hope hangs in the balance of joy. And so maybe some of you, this will be your action step, and it's not going to be the case for everyone, but I want some of you to consider something. If you're lacking hope today, if you're lacking hope, I want you to trace that back to the point to where you lost your joy. And then I want you to consider all the things that were wrapped around that moment in your life where you lost your joy, and is it possible that it was rooted in a jealous and discontent heart? You see, jealousy will always grow a heart of discontentment. Let's think about it together. In its very nature, jealousy communicates a lack of gratitude, thinking about what we don't have instead of what we do. Thinking about everything that they had that we wish we had, and sometimes, again, taking that a step further, wishing that they didn't have it because we don't have it, and then beginning to allow that to go into an evil perspective, which is wishing misfortune against somebody because they have stuff that we don't have. It's such a slippery slope. Instead of taking the time to think through, God, help me to learn to look at the things that I do have, the blessings that you have given me, change my perspective. Maybe I need to get off social media for a bit until I can kind of get some of this stuff back on course. Whatever is causing me to get caught up in this comparison game, because listen to me, this is so huge. Maybe you need to write this down. Listen, contentment is the soil that joy grows in. Contentment is the soil that your joy will grow in. And I believe hope hangs in the balance of your joy. Do you start to see how important this cycle is? Let me lay it out for you really clearly. I believe we need to uproot jealousy in our hearts, because uprooting jealousy will give way to contentment, which will give way to joy, and then to hope, and then to a blessed and peaceful life. Anybody else just want a little bit more peace in your thoughts, in your life, when you lay down at night? Wouldn't all of us want just a little bit more peace? I believe that peace, let's back it up, comes from hope, which is often hanging in the balance of joy. I believe contentment is the soil that joy grows in, and if we keep going down this path, hopefully at some point, again, I think our action steps are gonna lead us into different places, and I'll talk about that here in just a moment. But if we can truly uproot jealousy from our life, what Paul points to as one of the primary things that is the example of allowing our sinful nature to lead us, the primary example of showing that we are caught up living the ways of this world instead of the ways of Jesus, if we can uproot the jealousy from our life, we might just be surprised how many other things start to come into place for us, including peace. So here's what I want to do. I want to answer hopefully the obvious question you're asking right now. How do I uproot jealousy in my life? How do I uproot it? And I'm going to give you what I'm going to call the ABCs of uprooting jealousy, beginning with this. First, you've got to admit it. You've got to admit it. And yes, you need to admit it to yourself. Hey, I need to acknowledge I've got some jealousy in my life here. I've got to admit it. But I would tell you to take it a step further. I want you to admit it to somebody else that you can trust. Hey, I need to let somebody else know this, because I believe there's more accountability and encouragement and prayer that could come your way when you admit it to somebody else. But some of you need to take it even a step further. And listen to me, I know this is not going to be easy, but some of you actually need to admit it to the person that you've been jealous of, because it's affected the relationship, hasn't it? Let's be honest, it's affected the relationship. Maybe it's with a sister. Maybe it's with a brother. Maybe it's with a coworker. Maybe it's with a friend who made it and you didn't. Whoever it may be, there's relationship there, and this has affected the relationship, and you just need to own it. And you need to go to that person and say, hey, as much as I don't want to admit this, I need to. I'm jealous. I've been jealous of what you've been able to obtain or whatever it is that I haven't. And that's affected the way that I have looked at you. If it's affected our relationship, even if you couldn't see it, I just need to admit it. The second thing, the B here, is I want you to bring it before the Lord. For some of you, some of this stuff has been hidden in the dark corners of your mind. And hopefully, per what we've talked about today, has exposed it. And I want you to bring it before the Lord, because there's only so much that you're gonna be able to do on your own. I believe some of this stuff goes deep. And I want you to bring it before the Lord and say, God, search me. God, search me. Point out anything in me that is unpleasing to you. And God, I'm gonna do everything I can, like make it clear the action steps I need to take, but some of this, God, I'm gonna need your help on, because for some of us, this goes deep. Like, this is something I've struggled with my whole life. Maybe that's a claim that you would make today. I've been struggling with comparing my life to others for as long as I can remember, and it's keeping me from a life of peace and contentment, and so you just need to bring it before the Lord. God, I need your help. And then the last thing is this. I want you to celebrate the wins of others. Maybe that friend who made it and you didn't, in their small business, whatever it is, maybe you text them today. Hey, I've never said this to you, and I want to say it to you now. I'm proud of you. I honestly wish I could have been in your shoes, but I'm not. And maybe there's been some jealousy there. And I just want to let you, man, I'm proud of you, and I celebrate that. I celebrate that with you. Ladies, if I can just pick on you for a moment, if it's okay. I want you to celebrate the beauty of other women. I want you to celebrate maybe other moms that you see that you think are crushing it. And it's like, how does she have it all together? How does she do that? God, would you just give her a rash? Celebrate the wins of others. And by all means, let me say that differently. By no means, she doesn't have it all together. Nobody does. Celebrate the wins of others. Ladies, maybe it's the beauty of another woman. Maybe it's your sister. Maybe it's something that happened in her life. And maybe it's a mom that you constantly compare yourself to. And I think I can say this without you getting upset at me. Ladies, I think you struggle with this more than men do in this whole comparison game. And I pray that God gives you some victory today over that. That because you admitted it, because you brought it before the Lord, invited him into it, and you make a decision today, you know what, I'm gonna learn, it's gonna take me some time, and I'm gonna learn to celebrate the wins of others, that God begins to bring some victory into your life. And you will begin, ready, to have some experience wisdom by staying in the fight and winning the battles that matter the most, ladies, that you'll have some experience wisdom that you allow to speak new life into other women as God helps you to figure that out for yourself. I'm gonna pray for us, and I'm gonna listen to a time response so we can reflect a little bit more on what's been said. God, thank you for what you have led me to share today. I really do believe that so many of us needed to hear this, including myself. And so, Father, I pray that during this time of response that we would be open to the Holy Spirit's guidance. And for anybody that's potentially interpreting any of this or even your conviction as guilt and shame because they've gotten it so wrong, I pray that you would quickly replace that with your mercy and grace, because you don't lead through guilt and shame. You took that with you to the cross. And so God, be with us as we truly, in our minds and our thoughts, begin to take action steps to uproot the jealousy in our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.